I would encourage you to keep your places marked there in Matthew chapter 13. In just a moment, we're going to begin to look at some of the parables that we find there in Mark 13 that deal with the kingdom of heaven. Before I do that, though, I would like to make a couple of quick comments about some things as it relates to the church here and what we're going to be doing. We're going to be having our VBS coming up in the first week of June, Monday through the Friday evening, as we typically do, and that's the 3rd through the 7th. I encourage you, again, be marking your calendars, be participants in that. We encourage people to certainly come, invite others to come, to use the opportunity to delve into a more extensive Bible study in a condensed fashion like that. And this year, the theme is going to be serving God in one's youth. And so consequently, we're going to be looking at a number of the characters when they were in their youth serving God, which carried throughout their life, their faithfulness. And so that's going to be the theme. And we're going to have a teachers meeting for the VBS immediately following here the services this morning. So those participating, encourage you to come up. So we'll be up in the front area here to kind of discuss those things and the involvement of that. Also, just to take note of something, there, with our bulletin that's now on the back table, and Jacob does that. He puts together the articles, finds them, and then we print them out. And this particular article is especially good and kind of connects, frankly, with this idea. Because for one thing, it does discuss and describe the idea of instructing others and the memorials that you find in the Old Testament. Those memorials, what they were there for, and when the children would ask, and I'm not going to give you the entire material, that lets you pick it up and read it. But it makes the observation about the fact that these memorials were given and that then you're asked about them. When your children ask, you can explain that to them. And some excellent points that are observable in that bulletin, and that again will be tying into some things that in the auditorium class, when we're going to make some applications for those that are older and our relationship with those that are younger, this will be pertinent, and I would encourage you to read that. In fact, I made up some extra copies of that to encourage people to be doing that. We have some very fine young people in our midst, in our congregation, and we're thankful for that. We have a lot of people that participate in various ways at every age group, and we're certainly blessed as a group, as a Church of the Lord's people, to have that type of situation that we're able to call upon the talents and the willingness of those who do these things. I make that comment because I think it's important for us to be appreciative of one another and being encouraging of one another, having a care and regard for each other. It needs to be seen. And that's not just one segment, but throughout. And for our having the ones around us that are younger than some of us that may be slightly older, it's something to certainly be grateful for, and with anticipation see the future of the church as a result of that. To see that there's that which is going to be able to be sustainable is what the Lord desires and what He wants. And so as we go through these processes, let's always continue to be mindful of one another and helpful and encouraging of each other. The parables, the kingdom of heaven. When we consider this, and what we observe is that there are a number of parables in Matthew 13 that begin with that expression, the kingdom of heaven is like. Let's first of all define parable, and kind of do it. Vines gives a good definition, denotes a placing beside, to throw or lay beside, to compare. It signifies a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. And to take that a step further, when we think about it as it relates to these parables and Jesus' parables, He takes things that we can relate to on an earthly basis, something that people are familiar with, lays alongside of it a spiritual teaching. Now, what's interesting about that, as we get into it and observe it more, it's clearly stated what the earthly explanation or what is being described in that context, but it's a little more difficult to understand what the spiritual way in which it's being applied. What is the lesson being gleaned from that? And we'll talk some about that. But that's what a parable is. And this is true of the parables of the Old Testament, the parables of the New Testament. It's true with where we find these parables, that they're set forth with this idea of laying alongside instructions that are given. When we consider then this idea of the kingdom of heaven, it's found 33 times in Matthew and in 32 verses. And let me state, it's exclusively, that expression, exclusively found in Matthew. Other gospel accounts that parallel what we see Matthew recording talk about the kingdom of God. And that's kind of an interesting observation, and looking at some reasons why that might be the case. The explanation that has been offered, and I think has merit, is the idea that when you think about the audience that's being addressed, when you consider the ones that we see being written to by the inspired writers, the audience varies. When you look at Mark and Luke's accounts, it's Gentiles and the Greeks, and one reason why you see explanations that are given as it relates to some Jewish practices. They explain that, which the Jews themselves wouldn't have to have any kind of backdrop to what's going on. They have familiarity with it as a natural course of their life. But Gentiles and Greeks wouldn't, and so therefore there's some explanations that are given. When you look at John, John's unique in the fact that he's dealing with some false teaching by the time he's writing the Gospel of John. And his purpose for writing is clearly set forth that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so his deity being affirmed as he comes and is robed in the flesh. Matthew, though, writes to those that are of a Jewish background, to those that have familiarity and knowledge of Judaism, the practices and the faith, and participating in those. And so when you consider this, an explanation offered for using heaven as opposed to God was in order to emphasize the fact that the spiritual nature of the kingdom, that it's dealing with things that have to do not with earthly and physical. And remember, they had a concept and the idea of a physical earthly kingdom in mind. So the kingdom of heaven, it places it in a contextual setting that gives an emphasis in that area. And that would help then, as far as the writing is concerned, as the inspired writer of Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, set forth this for the audience that is targeted. Now let me look, obviously we're not going to look at all of the different instances where you have the 33 places that are set forth about the kingdom of heaven, that phrase being found, but let me look at just a few of them with you, and then we'll consider, of course, in Matthew 13, that phrase and how it's used as it relates to those parables. The first one that we have on the PowerPoint is found in Matthew chapter 4 and there in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When you go over to the fifth chapter, and as we see the beginning of what is typically referred to as the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, he's presenting some instructions to those that would be true disciples of his, what it would necessitate or require. So there in verse 20 of the fifth chapter, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And of course, it's a startling statement because the scribes and Pharisees, they are considered to be those that have achieved righteousness, the epitome of what constitutes a righteous individual. And yet he says, you know, your righteousness must exceed that. And then, of course, the explanation of that righteousness being sincere and genuine as opposed to that you see with those scribes and Pharisees. In the seventh chapter, in verse 21, we observe additionally the Lord speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." So we see again a referencing point to the kingdom of heaven, some things associated with the kingdom of heaven and what's needful in order to be in that kingdom of heaven. And then you go to the 18th chapter, skipping several chapters over, just the last one illustratively of this idea of what you find with that expression kingdom of heaven, and what's connected to it is that instructions are provided, information is given to us. We find there, beginning in verse 1, "And at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they ask the question. They've heard this expression, kingdom of heaven. So who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching humility and humbleness of heart. And one has to be humble in order to be a part of that kingdom of heaven. Being submissive in order to be converted and be of that attitude that would put one in the kingdom. So those are the expressions. And again, you can go through, and I'd encourage you on your studies individually to go through and read these various places where the kingdom of heaven is found in the book of Matthew. It's very instructive. One last point, and I kind of already touched on this, but let me emphasize it. The idea of the spiritual nature of the kingdom of heaven. Again, for the Jewish mind, to help differentiate from their anticipation of some physical earthly kingdom, this denotes something that kind of the heaven and the idea of heaven and the spiritual nature associated with it. If you go back to Matthew 16, and notice with me verses 15 through 19. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What we see here is the expression that is noteworthy as it relates to the idea of Peter having said this, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession, that statement by Simon Peter, he says that he's going to build his church. And he goes on to say that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So the idea of this opposition, but then proceeds on there, and note with me verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So now you find that expression, kingdom of heaven, in conjunction with the idea of building his church. I have a sermon I've preached in the past, and I take a look at a chart in which you begin to, in examining the establishment of the church and when that took place, looking at Old Testament and coming into some of the Gospels of the New Testament, leading us on along the lines of that which is seeing it to the point of the idea of it coming, that the church in anticipation, and then looking at verses further in the New Testament that start talking about the church being in existence and describing that. And as it comes along, you just kind of build from these passages until you come to the point of Acts chapter 2, where the Lord adds to his church daily those being saved. I then take a next chart and look at the kingdom. And when was the kingdom established? When you start looking at this, you have the similar approach. You look at those passages that prophesy the coming of the kingdom and referencing in the Gospels of the kingdom's coming. And then you look in the epistles and the writings that you find in Acts, the history, and starting in the epistles and moving your way through Acts, you start making your way back to that point in time when the kingdom was established. And it's in Acts chapter 2. The kingdom and the church are the same as far as the idea as it relates to Christ being head of his church. He's the king over those who are his subjects in his kingdom. And so you see that set forth and down in verse 28 of this same chapter. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There would be those yet alive that would observe the coming of the kingdom. They would be present. And so certainly if you look at that time frame and the time Jesus is teaching, then those that would still be alive, that generation, we're not talking about hundreds and thousands of years. We're talking about that which was shortly to take place. When you look over at John 18, and there's that exchange that we have recorded with Jesus before Pilate. And he's been, Jesus, falsely accused by the Jews who have brought him to be tried by the Roman governor, Pilate. And in so doing, they made the accusation that he wanted to be a king, insurrection against the Roman government. And Pilate observed that those accusations weren't legitimate. Nonetheless, we see that the process proceeded on to culminating the death of Jesus upon the cross and the shedding of his blood. But when he's talking to Jesus, he's making an appeal to Jesus and trying to gather what's taking place here. And verse 33 talks about how Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Here's the idea of being a king. Jesus said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "I am a Jew. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, said, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who hears the truth hears my voice." Then Colossians 1:13, how we've been translated out of darkness, that's sin, darkness, and to the kingdom of God's dear Son. So the kingdom's existence and being translated in the idea of salvation being offered, and how one moves from being lost to one being in a saved condition and thus citizens in the kingdom of the Lord. It's spiritual in nature. And so with that backdrop, let's now consider some aspects of the parables and understanding the parables of Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 13. Now, let me go ahead and kind of point out something at this juncture of the study. I plan to look more at these parables in Matthew 13 next week. So if you start noticing some things, and we're looking at some of it and begin to think, well, how many of these are we going to cover? We're going to cover more, but I am breaking it up into two lessons because I want to give some opportunity to really delve into them and to be able to consider what these parables are all about and what they tell us about some aspects of the kingdom. To begin with, who's it given to? Well, we had in the scripture reading, and so we'll not reread these verses in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. Looking at it by rereading it, but just acknowledging some things that are stated there, that it's not given to everybody to have this understanding of the parables. It's not that the Lord didn't want people to understand, but it was an recognition of the fact that there were people that had no desire to understand. They weren't pursuing or seeking, and they didn't put forth the effort to find out what the parables taught, what the instructions that were being set forth by the Lord meant. As we noted, the parables are laying alongside. He talked about everyday events in life that they were well acquainted with. But the spiritual application, the laying alongside of what the teaching would be about, the Lord didn't elaborate upon in those settings when he spoke to the group as a whole. But he said, it's given for you. And he quoted scripture that talked about seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear. And made the statements to them about the distinction as it related to their disposition of heart and what their desires were that were evident by their approach they took in order to be able to come to a proper understanding. He says in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And indeed, he takes a step further and says, things that you're hearing now, things that you're seeing now, he says, the prophets and righteous men of old desired to see those things. When you go to Mark 4, and Mark, as Mark's account relates, and just to kind of reinforce what we observe in this instance, and again, sometimes you take the gospel accounts, and as you look at the instances that are recorded and the witnesses as they are done to then confirm the truthfulness of the things that are being set forth about Jesus. In this case, we see some things that are stated in a way that kind of gives us a further insight to what we find in Matthew chapter 13. So in verse 33 and 34 of Mark chapter 4, "And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear." So the Lord spoke it and doled it out as they had opportunity, as they heard. He gave it, and just like everything else as the Lord was doing, as he was proclaiming and teaching and instructing, he did so in a systematic fashion that brought him along to a fuller understanding. But notice what we read in verse 34. "But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." They came to him and asked. And then we see when they're alone, he explained these things to them. And certainly in a couple of instances there in Matthew 13, we see two of the parables, explanations offered. You have the parable of the sower, which immediately follows. It proceeds as the parable was given to the multitude. That's when the disciples came and asked Jesus about what the parable meant. And that's when why he taught in parables, and Jesus gave the explanation of that. Then Jesus explained the parable of the sower. Now, that particular parable is not prefaced with the expression that the kingdom of heaven is like. The others that follow do have that expression. But that one is one, our familiarity, that here the sowing of the seed is the word of God, and it hits the various hearts, and what those hearts represent, and how some immediately reject, others receive, but because of situations of life, either tribulation, persecution, they don't mature as a plant to grow, to bear fruit, or because of the cares of this world, which is choked out, so they then are diverted from giving forth that understanding and appreciation of living spiritually to produce fruit. But that last one produces fruit. It's the good ground that produces fruit. And that's the objective, is to have that. And then we move on to these other parables that Jesus begins to teach. What is one to do with those parables and this teaching? Back in Matthew 13 now, I'm skipping over some things. And somewhat for continuity's sake, as I've kind of gone through here, you have understanding the parables. And in the understanding of the parables then, so their explanation, there are those that understood because they wanted to know. They desired to know. They asked the questions. Jesus explained it to them. He commended them for that desire to be knowledgeable about what he's teaching. And now they've been given this, now what are you going to do with it? So you drop down further in Matthew chapter 13, and we will notice here in verse 51, Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" Now there's been these parables that have been offered, that have been proclaimed. And most of them have not been, at least in this text, and what's described, explained. There's the parable of the wheat and tares. It was explained, as well as the one about the sower and the seed. But in this case, most of these are just set forth. But he asked the question then to them. And when the Lord asked them this particular question, he says, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." So what's the Lord saying at this point? What is he setting forth before them? And I submit to you the idea, he's saying, you understand, now you need to do something with this. And what you need to do with it is what, referencing the scribes, and what the scribes' role was. Now we think about scribes, and the scribes were those who were copiers. They meticulously sat down and with the scrolls that were laid out of the writings, the Mosaic law, and they would copy these things. And they went through a process in which to do it so that errors wouldn't creep in, try to avoid that. they were trained in this respect. They had a great knowledge and understanding, comprehension of how to accomplish this, and it was tedious work and challenging. But they were devoted to doing that work. But there was another facet of the scribes. And you think about Matthew chapter 23 and down the first couple of verses, when it talks about that the Pharisees and scribes sat in Moses' seat. What that means is they taught the law. And who better would have an acquaintance with the law than those who were constantly about the task of looking into it, writing those things down, considering, examining, thinking about it, reflecting upon it, and then communicating to others. So the scribes taught. And so what the Lord is saying here, you understand these things, you need to set it forth. And that which is new and old conveys the idea that that new is the things that are being proclaimed. The old is the fulfillment of those things that brings us to this point of the proclamation of the gospel of truth. And what had been preceding that to get us to this point, and the Lord's coming upon the scene, messianic prophecies being fulfilled in Him, and the teaching and proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that they're going to go forth and proclaim His will, that they were going to function in that way. So it's not just a matter of understanding. You need to do something with that. And what you need to do with it is communicate it to others. Set forth those truths. We need to understand. We need to come to a recognition of what teachings are set forth in Scripture. We need to apply those to our life, and we need to teach others as well. So you think about Matthew 10, verse 7, as you go back and a little earlier, chronologically speaking, as it relates to the what's going on. And you find there in Matthew 10 and verse 7, "And as you go preach concerning the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's sending out the 12. As he sends out the 12, he's given them instructions. He's also given the ability to accomplish certain things in order to confirm the things they're being taught. And what are they going to do? They're going to go forth and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This point in time, we often refer to this as the limited commission to the house of Israel. Later on, it's going to be the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. You turn over to Acts chapter 28, and just to kind of illustrate how we see the teaching and the proclamation going forth, the understanding being recognized, and now, of course, the Holy Spirit's guiding and directing them in the instruction that is being done at that time was orally communicated before the written word, and the very inspired individuals were the ones who recorded as the Holy Spirit guided them. So we have the written word today. But notice with me at the close of the book of Acts how we see this idea of communicating that truths that have been revealed and knowing and understanding it. What is stated about this when it comes to Paul, and Paul being one under house arrest in Rome. Nonetheless, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. An ongoing endeavor. Knowledge, understanding, we have the obligation to go and teach it to others. So when we know these things, I mean, it's interesting from an intellectual standpoint in a pursuit to learn things. And let me say, I constantly and continuously in my studies come across things I didn't observe before. We've had instances, I have a familiarity, but there's something else that's come out that I hadn't really thought about or hadn't quite looked at it that way in the context, and you look at those things. Well, learning is a joy. We ought to always be desirous of studying God's Word, to read it, to come to a fuller appreciation of it, to continue to grow spiritually. But what do we do with the knowledge we receive? We teach it to others. And that's what the Lord emphasized at that point when getting down to the end of the parables that He's talking about, the kingdom of heaven. The value of the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's the value of the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's like the hid treasure. They're going back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Again, I'm not taking these in order. But I wanted to sort of lay the groundwork before we look at some of the parables and some aspects of those particular parables. And at this point in our study, think about the value. What's the value of the kingdom of heaven? Well, verse 44, we notice, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And now, if you think about this and the imagery that's set forth, he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. What's it like? Well, you come find this hidden treasure. There's a hidden treasure. You want that treasure. So how much do you value the treasure that you see here? You go sell everything else. So you have that which enables you to go and be able to then purchase that field in which the treasure is found. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like that. There's nothing more valuable than that treasure. Proverbs 23:23, we should buy the truth and sell it not. The idea of the buying that treasure, bringing it, it's to whatever it takes to be able to attain it, you have it, and you don't forfeit it. You don't give it up. You think about over Matthew chapter 6 and talking about treasures and where we lay up our treasures, what those treasures that are of genuine value are all about. And that's the idea behind this parable, that hidden treasure. It's worth everything. You'll sell everything in order to be able to have it. And so you think about what Jesus, again, back in the Sermon on the Mount, expressed regarding the disposition that we ought to have about what is of true value and where we lay up our treasures. Verse 16, where we find, I think I, let's see, where's the verse scripture that I was looking at? Okay, I think I wrote down the wrong verse here. Let me quickly take a look at that. There's the passage that I'm looking for, and I think I noted it incorrectly here if I'm looking at these things rightly. It's the one where the treasures and where your heart is, there your treasure will be also, and to lay up for ourselves the treasures in heaven. And I'm kind of missing it right now, but that's the gist of it. You find it over here in these passages, and I'm trying to skim through here a little bit to see if I can locate it, but I got in the wrong part of this. 19. Okay, thank you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So you might want to change that on your notes, and I'm going to change it on the PowerPoint, and I appreciate it. See, we need to help one another, and I'm grateful for that. Then the parable that immediately follows is the pearl of great price. Back in the 13th chapter once again of Matthew, in this parable, we find in verse 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, a similar imagery, isn't it? He's found this pearl. It's a pearl of great price. Its value is incalculable. He wants it so greatly that he sells everything else and he bought it for himself. And so the similar idea that we can note and what something is worth, and think about what you find as you go to Mark chapter 10. And there in Mark 10, we have, as the Lord sets forth again this idea of that which we should desire more than anything else, and what, in response to a question or statement by Peter, then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Look at all that we've given up, Lord. We've left everything and followed you." That's the idea. Here's the Lord and our desire to be with you, and we know what you have to offer and all the great blessings associated with you. And so Well, Jesus answers them. So Jesus answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." Now, it's an interesting thing. There's no question there's sacrifice in serving the Lord. The Lord himself warns about how there will be a sword at times, that there's going to be conflict for those as it relates to following him. That even within one's house, there will be those that will be receptive to him and others that reject, and it will cause a divide. But when Peter said, you know, look all we've given up for you, the Lord reassured him that he has far more to be gained by following and doing his will. And it starts with the point that there's these blessings in this life. And whatever one gives up from a standpoint of these worldly relationships and interactions, you're going to receive far more. There's going to be substantially more. Receive 100-fold now in this time. Who are these people? They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're those that we come together, our family, spiritually speaking. That this is a blessing. It's true that this, you may be ostracized. People cut you off because you're going to be a Christian now. People that you used to have association with. Sometimes people that are very close to you. But you're going to have far greater relationships, far more valuable. And the context of the Lord and being in him and all the blessings associated with that and all those that are like mind and precious faith. But then he takes it further, of course, and says there are persecutions. He didn't ever want people to come without understanding that there's a cost, but the cost is insignificant in comparison to the reward. And in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life that's provided for us in this life by the things we do to come to him on his terms and by serving him pleasingly, culminating in the time when the Lord will return and say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So next week, we're going to look at the features of the kingdom of heaven. Again, in Matthew chapter 13, we'll look at the wheat and tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, and the dragnet. And what that means. What are these features? What's involved with this kingdom of heaven? And we'll note those and see what the scriptures have to say about what the meaning of those parables are. As we close this study at this point, we think about the value of the kingdom of heaven and our being part of that kingdom of heaven and how we can be a part of the Lord's kingdom in which he is King of kings and Lord of lords, in which all these spiritual blessings are found as citizens, what citizenship means. And we think about citizenship in this country, and you think about all the advantages that you have as being a citizen in this country, and it pales in comparison to the blessings we have spiritually in Christ and all the what he offers us and all that we are able to have because of what he's done for us. To be a citizen of the kingdom of the Lord far exceeds anything that this world can offer, and we should be prepared to give up any and everything in order to be able to have that, because we understand that ultimately this will determine our eternal destiny, whether or not we're in his kingdom, serving as citizens rightly and correctly, humbly, and acknowledging him as our Lord and King in our lives, so that we can have that heavenly home that's been promised if we are faithful unto death. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, either to respond to the gospel and being obedient so that you can be then added by the Lord to his church after being immersed in water, being faithfully compliant with his teaching on that, and be raised to walk in newness of life, we stand ready to assist you. If you have a need to make a correction in your life in any way that that's necessitated, we encourage you, invite you, plead, and implore you to come forward and make that request known as together we stand and sing.